like if you were just out on an ordinary night, and all of a sudden the heaven opened and this mighty, powerful angel just appeared in glory and holiness. I doubt that you'd stand there as cool as a cucumber as well. But nevertheless, they are just scared stiff. But the good thing about it, hallelujah, is that Jesus did not come the first time with a sense of fear and dread. And I love those first words that come out of the angel's mouth, fear not. In other words, this occasion, this opportunity that has occasioned my coming here is not an occasion that should cause you fear. Oh, glory to God. It is not a time for you to be afraid. Glory to God. Now, I can tell you, when he returns at the end of the tribulation, riding on a white horse, and his armies are with him, and a sword is going out of his mouth. If you're on the wrong side of the law, you better fear. I'm telling you, if your heart is not right with God, that will be a time to fear. But this time, the first time, it's not an occasion of fear, but an occasion of rejoicing. Glory to God. Not a time for you to run, but a time for you to come to God and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He talks about this angel, says, fear not. I bring you glad tidings, he said. Good tidings of great joy. And he said, which shall be to all people. It tells us that first of all, I've not come with bad news. I've come with good news. I've not come with an announcement of dread or judgment. I've come with good news. And I'm here to tell you, today is still the day of salvation. And the news is still good. The news is still good. The Savior is still available for you to reach and to lay hold on today. And we've still got good news for every fallen creature that is upon this earth at this moment. And he said, it's not just good news, but it's universal news. It's for all people. This is not just for a few. This is not just for a select group. Oh, yes, I know he's going to be a Jew. I know he's going to be the son of David, but he's also the son of Adam. I know he's going to be the one who is coming of Abraham, but his past and his life reaches far beyond Abraham. It reaches way back to the Garden of Eden. He's going to be that second or that last Adam, if you will. Amen. And let it know that the news I bring to you shepherds isn't just for you shepherds. It isn't just for the folks who are the chosen people of God that he brought out of Egypt and made a great nation. It's for the Gentile in the far corner. It's for the child in other lands. It's for the mama and the daddy that are struggling in foreign nations around the world. This is a universal message declared for the very birth of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the message. It expresses to us our great need. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are two things that come out of that that express to us our need. Our great need, when you think about it, God is coming to the earth. Well, interesting is, if you think about it, when God comes to the earth, what is he going to do? Well, one thing I know about God is he's not an entertainer. God is not a time waster. He's not a game player. He's not one that comes to just impress you. I mean, all he's got to do is just show up, if you can put it that way, and you'll be more than impressed, I promise you that right now. But that's not what he's coming for. He's coming because humanity is in the throes of death. Humanity is under the shadow of death. Humanity has been darkened and living in the region of darkness, under the blindness and deception of an enemy of God. An archenemy of the Lord God has made this land a wilderness, and this land is enveloped in darkness, and the people's hearts are hardened. What do they need most for God to do when he comes to this planet? And there are two things out of this expression that tell us what our need is. Number one, we need a Savior. Unto you as born this day in the city of David a Savior. The first thing you and I need is somebody whose hand can reach further down than we can reach up. What we need is somebody who's able to reach across the storms and into the darkness and can break the chains and the bondage of sin. We need somebody whose hand can reach into the prison house, whose hand can reach into the prostitution house, whose hand can reach into the region of the damned and lift them out and bring them from darkness into light. We need, above everything else, somebody who can deliver us from our enemies.
Amen.
The devil is an enemy to humanity. He is not just our enemy. He's an enemy to all of humanity. He's an enemy to the sinner. He is by no means a friend of the sinner. He'll use them. He'll abuse them. He'll do what he will and trash them and dump them. He's interested in one thing, and that's the furtherance of his cause and the furtherance of his agenda. The devil is not your friend. He's not anybody's friend. But God is our friend, and he came to save you. He came to deliver you and to lift you out of the throes of death and to bring you into his wonderful grace and light. But we need more than a Savior. The reason we need a Savior to begin with is because we are miserable governors. And because we are miserable shepherds. And we are simply incapable of leading and guiding our own lives and keeping them on a straight and narrow way. We don't know the way. We lose it. We turn to our own way. We absorb ourselves and indulge ourselves and follow our own selfish interest and will and live for the gratification of our own pleasures. Oh, we just get on course for a while, but then we're off course. And we just can't even stay on course. We're just wayward sons and children of wrath and disobedience. But I'm here to tell you, this one that's your born, your Savior, is Christ the Lord. And the second thing you need is you need a governor. You don't just need a Savior, you need a governor. Because this Savior is not just a deliverer. He's the King of the earth. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the ruler of the world. And when he comes, he doesn't just come to lift you out. He comes to lead you on. He doesn't just come to give you life. He comes to give you guidance. He doesn't just come to take you and bring you out of bondage. He comes to keep you out of bondage and provide the government and leadership that your life has been lacking. We are pitiful and pathetic guides. But Jesus is a true shepherd. He's a good shepherd of the sheep. And we can boast when we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I would tell you that the basic need of humanity today is still that. They need deliverance and they need guidance. We're bound up in things. We're bound up in sin. We're bound up under darkness. And we need to be liberated from it. And after we get liberated from it, we need to be set on a path and put under a governor that will keep us out of it and from going back to it. Glory to God. And so the need of humanity yet today is a Savior and a governor. And I'm here to tell you, he came to do just that. To save you from your sin and to lead your life and be Lord of everything in your being. And yet, I would tell you, I believe I can say with all certainty that the events of that night that the shepherds witnessed and saw a sight that was probably never ever repeated again. They saw something they never saw a second time. It was a once in a lifetime and once in the history of man occurrence. Jesus was born once, he died once. That's it. It will not be repeated ever and ever again. And they were privileged to be there on that first occasion. But I really doubt that they comprehended the fullness of what was done. I doubt that they grasped, Brother Ross, all that was transacting in that little place in Bethlehem and just what would come from this babe that has been born. Oh, they can wonder. They can marry. You can ponder the things in your heart, but you'll not be able to look down through the ages of time. Mary, you will not be able to see Washington, North Carolina in 2015 and hear me still tell about about the reality of that birth and the reality of that life and the effect that is still having on the lives of men that are being transformed yet today, and the message is still being preached. You'll not be able to comprehend what 2 millennia of effect will be as the result of that one you have brought life or have given and brought into this world. So let us just consider a few things for a moment here and talk a little bit about that effect. James Allen Francis wrote this about Jesus, and he said he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between 2 thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he had in this earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on the earth as much as that one solitary life. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, when you look at the life of Jesus, you wouldn't ascribe a greatness unto him. When you consider really the meanness, the poorness, the poverty, the lowliness of his birth, his life, and the horrible wretchedness of his death, the rejection of his own people, public opinion against him, his life only concentrated in a little area of territory in this earth. He never traveled to China. He never traversed the lands, the great lands, and traveled all over the world. All he did was gather a few people around him and conveyed his life and message unto them. And he died and rose again and went to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, the world has never been the same since Jesus Christ. You might think, oh, he's not the center of humanity, but he is, my friend. Oh, but you say they're atheists and they're debating. The only reason they've got a debate is because there's someone to debate. There's someone to contradict them. The only reason that they have to go to their colleges and they rant and rave is because there's one that died and rose again and is coming back. I'm telling you, the only reason the Muslims have got to fight is because they hate the one that conquered death, whose name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All this mess going on in our nation is all about the arch enemy Satan's program against Jesus Christ. The only reason we've got false religion is because he wants to deceive folks and to turn them away from the true religion. The only reason that we've got all of the junk and secularism and humanism going on is because there is one in the darkness that is working. Our principalities and powers, our spiritual wickedness in high places, and there's the rulers of darkness in this world. And I'm here to tell you that the devil knows it and is seeking to destroy the work of God. But I'm here to tell you, he's had 6,000 years to do it and has not had success. We are still here as a testimony that God is alive and well, and Jesus is still touching lives today.
I am barely going to scratch the surface this morning, but let me just try to take a little bit and share the value of this solitary life. First of all, the difference that the coming of Jesus has made simply on the value of human life. In that ancient world, child sacrifice was the norm and was a common practice. Archaeologists, as they have dug around the pagan temples, they have unearthed earthen jars with the remains of children who were sacrificed unto the pagan gods. It was prominent. We sometimes fault God who would go in and destroy the Canaanite nations, but we fail to recognize the atrocities, the obscenities. Oh, the wretchedness. They were killing their own babies. They were taking their own children and delivering them up unto their gods and offering them. They were nothing. Women had no value. In classical Rome and Greece, abortion was rampant and abandonment was commonplace. Unwanted babies were taken out to the forest or mountainside to be consumed by wild animals or starve or picked up by strange people that wandered through the night and then would use those babies for whatever perverted purpose that they wanted to do. And whatever purpose, virtually all deformed babies were abandoned. Fathers exercised a complete tyranny over their children. A father could kill his own child and nothing would be said about it. That was that ancient world in which they live, and even closer to where we come today in the 19th century, late 19th century China, two Norwegian women missionaries went there and they wrote this. It is an exception that a couple would have more than one or two girls. If there would be more born, they would be disposed of immediately. It was done in different ways. She could simply be put out as food for wild dogs and wolves. The father would sometimes take her to a baby tower where she would soon die of exposure and starvation and be discovered by the birds of prey. Others again would bury the little ones under the dirt floor in the room where they were born. If there's a river flowing by, the children would be thrown into it. And I could tell you again and again how women were treated like cattle, if you will, like chattel, treated as some kind of pot that you can throw out or break at will. And there were absolutely no rights, if you will. Gladiators that were destroyed when they did not win in the arena. Slaves who were beaten and treated as in such inhumane manners that it is absolutely unthinkable. Even 100 and some years ago, we saw that 200 years or so ago, more even in this world, as they left the shores of Africa and other places, slaves, and treating them with all and all terrible manners. But I'm here to tell you that in Jesus Christ, and his effect has been to lift that. And now in this church today, we look at a child. Matters not if it's male or female, matters not whether it is a boy or a girl. We lift it up and dedicate it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has given us a blessing and we've got a responsibility to raise the child for the glory of God. Our wives become precious vessels unto us to love and cherish and to be our partners in life. The value of human life was increased tremendously by the coming of Jesus Christ. And in this nation, the more we have elevated the rights of men, the more we have talked about the rights of women, the more we have become like those pagan societies. And in 21st century America, We can dig babies out of trash cans. We can find them in dumpsters where their bodies have been aborted. It is considered socially acceptable for a doctor to plunge a knife into the brain, a skull of a baby, and vacuum their brains out. That is considered to be a fundamental right. It was not learnt from the scripture. It did not come out of the life of Jesus. It's not a part of Christianity. Any genuine Christian condemns such atrocity. But the more you leave Jesus, the further you will go down the road of death, and the less that life will be valued. I'm telling you, nobody has placed man on a pedestal like Jesus Christ and given him a sense of worth and value. In the realm of compassion and mercy, you can talk about the very acts of Jesus. It's Jesus who is reaching out to areas that were not reached out to. You would not find a Pharisee down ministering to the leper. No. That self-righteous Levite, he even finds prejudice against those who are not lepers. That Samaritan man that he loathes, he will walk on the other side of the road while that man lays there dying in a ditch, wounded and broken. The priest will walk on the other side of the road. Oh, yes. But that's probably a Jew. I said Samaritan. But it's a Jew in that ditch. That's even one of his own fellow man. But then a Samaritan comes along and lifts him out. And Jesus says, go and do like the Samaritan did. Go when you see a man who is wounded. When you see one who's in genuine need. I'm telling you, you don't walk on the other side of the road. You reach out and help him and extend your hand of mercy and compassion. I'm telling you, the very season in which you are living in, I know it's commercialized. I know there are greedy businessmen that want to capitalize upon the goodwill of many and capitalize upon our desire to give. But I'm telling you, still, say what you want to. There is at this time of year something that just seems to want to settle on people as a desire to give. When they even wouldn't give at other times of the year, they will give now. When they wouldn't show mercy in another time, they'll show it now. But all of that is simply because there's been the effect of one man who has shown the greatest mercy unto mankind and lived among us. There is none who was moved with compassion like Jesus and feed your hungry soul and lift you out. Education for everyone. This Christianity, before Christianity, education was just for the elite, the rich. But Christianity gave rise to the idea of education for everyone. One of the reasons is that the Christians were a people of the book. And one of the things they wanted to do is that everybody needs this book. And therefore, everybody needs to read. Glory to God. They desired to put that written word in the hands of everybody that they could be, that could have it. I'm telling you, there are nations, there are peoples in obscure parts of the world, tribes that consisted of not a large amount of people, had their own unique language. Atheists weren't beaten a path to their door. Agnostics weren't beating a path to their door. Muslims weren't seeking them out. Hindus did not care what they did. No, I will tell you, humanists were not trying to find them and improve their lives. But there would be somewhere a lowly missionary who would find their call of God and would go into the jungle, and there they would begin to learn their language and put their language in writing, something that had never been done. And with the time the missionary leaves, they've got the gospel in their own language. They've got a written language. They can read. And they know Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it isn't in the name of Islam that languages have been created, but in the name of Jesus Christ, who has taken even the child and given him an ability to learn about God Almighty. Even in the dark ages where many were illiterate, Catholic priests would copy the Bible, and the classics. We have many classics today, not because of secular humanists, but because of Christians who copied them down and preserved them from antiquity. The Puritans in America mandated that their children would be educated. In the 1600s, the New England Primer, that became the standard text for teaching reading throughout America for over a century. For over a century. And as they taught the alphabet, each part of the alphabet stressed something about the Bible. In Adam, we sinned all. And on, it would talk. A is for Adam. And in Adam, we sinned all. And B, and on, it would talk about various aspects. And as they were learning to read, they would hear things about the Word of God. Later on, there would be a man by the last name of McDuffie. And you've all probably heard of McDuffie readers. And would become the standards in schools for teaching reading for years. He was a Presbyterian minister. Where were the atheists? Where were the secularists? Where were the pagans then? No, it wasn't them that gave us a sense of education and learning in America. When Alexis de Tocqueville came to this nation and found such a literacy rate among the people, it was not because that greedy sinner men were in control. It was because there were preachers and godly men who wanted their children to read the Word and to know the things of God. I'm telling you, you sit here today with the blessing of an education largely because of the influence of Jesus Christ. Just the founding of this nation alone. I am utterly appalled at the ignorance of people today. Our history books in schools have been rewritten. I think it was D. James Kennedy wrote about one particular history text that he read. In our schools, this is some years ago, 7 pages of history about Marilyn Monroe, barely 2 paragraphs about George Washington. There's a disparity. I'm telling you right now, if you never knew about Marilyn Monroe, you could have a great appreciation for this country. But you need to know the first president of this nation who was a Christian man. I'm telling you, they found in his articles that were left, they just want to try to tell us he was a deist. You ought to read the book of prayer that this man kept, and oh, how he cried out to God daily to save and to forgive him and to, of his sins, how he depended upon divine providence daily in his life. He was a man who was faithful unto the Christ of the gospel. And I'm here to tell you, it's because of that man that we have a republic. The army would have made him king. We would have been another monarchy if he'd have been self-centered man who had no Christian principle. Had he been a secular humanist, he'd have took the honor and he'd have become the king of this nation, and we'd been another England, and you wouldn't be enjoying the liberty you've got today. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that has made our nation what it is. And we're becoming second rate, not as we honor God, but as we dishonor Him. As we become more secular, as we become more humanistic, we're not gaining more peace. We're not becoming a more moral nation. We're not living purer lives. Our homes are a wreck. Our morals are degraded. And we've turned away from truth. We've lost our brains and our common sense. And nobody knows where they're going. Boys don't know if they're girls or boys. And I'm here to tell you, we've lost our mind. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. I could spend the rest of the morning, I know, but I have talked about it so often I will not do it. To deny the Christian roots of America is to admit biased and prejudiced feelings. Because all it takes is a simple walk through the monuments of our capital,
yes, amen,
in Washington, D.C.
That's right.
You have no to go no further than Capitol Hill, and you will see the marks of Christianity. Read the writings. Go to the original documents. Many are available that you can read today. Go to those places, if you would call it the organic documents, if you will, to those places where you can see and read those original statements. You will find a people who were absorbed and enlightened in biblical language, who read the Bible every day. Men like John Adams and Samuel Adams, John Witherspoon, the list goes on and on and on. Before this nation declared its independence in 1776, the first national celebrity was George Whitefield, and Jonathan Edwards brought a revival that took this nation and lifted it out of the gutter and put it in a place that I'm telling you that meant a light under the minds of men again and brought them back on the path of the straight and narrow. Before we had a civil war, there was a revival across America, and a million people were swept into the churches, and the saints were strengthened. I'm here to tell you that God has had his hand on America. If it were not for Jesus, this nation would not exist today. If it were not for Jesus, you wouldn't be here. I don't mean that you simply wouldn't be in this building. You wouldn't even be here. The Indians wouldn't have elevated it to what it is. Their pagan, godless ways would not have lifted up this nation. Oh, I know you talk about the abuses. I'll mention that a little bit later, but hang with me for now. How about liberty for all? Christianity is a religion of liberty. Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman who traveled throughout America in 1830, wrote, "The Americans combined the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other." Again, he stated, "There is no country in the whole world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And there can be no greater proof of its utility and of its conformity to human nature than that its influence is most powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation on earth." Oh my. And this coming from a Frenchman whose country saw what was termed as the French Revolution. They declared God is dead. The French Revolution elevated secularism. They go to the temple or to the cathedral at Notre Dame and erect the statue of a naked woman, I think they're on the altar. They desecrated it and said, "We don't need God. We want a secular society." I'll tell you what it brought them, a bloodbath, 20,000 souls. I'll tell you what it brought them, tyranny and a Napoleon. I'll tell you what it brought them. It brought them degradation, and Americans looked and were appalled. The American Revolution was based on the principles of God's word. The French Revolution was based on secularism and humanism, and I'm here to tell you, we're still under the same constitution. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And they've went through several since then.
Right.
Humanism cannot bring a stable environment. Sin, by its very nature, is unstable. Selfishness, by its very nature, is whimsical. It floats along with the feelings, and feelings are like the ocean tide. They swell and fall daily. They rise and fall on a daily basis. And that is the way it is in a secular culture. But in this nation, we've had the privilege. I know everybody that's ruled in America hadn't been a Christian. I know America has had sins and failures. But I'm talking about a foundation was handed unto us by men who sacrificed all. And those men were not atheists. They were men who devoted their lives to the kingdom of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And we exist. I'll tell you what, Mr. Atheist. You want to go out
And you've got your freedom in America. You can blaspheme the name of Jesus. You can scorn him. And you can mock him. And you will not be carted off to jail. You will not be taken into court and slain. No, you can spew your filth. And you can spew it out of your mouth. And your garbage and blasphemy. And go home at night and rest in a community guarded by policemen. And by the army of this nation. But I tell you what. And you think, we don't need Jesus. I'll tell you what you do. You take your atheistic opinions and you go over there to Iran and spill your filth out about Muhammad and just see how much liberty you get. Just see how far you're allowed to live by telling, I don't believe in Muhammad. I don't believe in God or Allah. And just see how much freedom you've got.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
The impact on science. Dr. Malcolm Jeeves wrote in his book, The Scientific Enterprise and the Christian Faith, it was the rediscovery of the Bible and of its message at the time of the Reformation that a new impetus came to the development of science. This new impetus, flowing together with all that was best in Greek thinking, was to produce the right mixture to detonate the chain reaction leading to the explosion of knowledge, which began at the start of the scientific revolution in the 16th century and which proceeding with ever increasing momentum today. Francis Bacon, who is credited with developing the scientific method, said, "There are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error. First, the volume of the scriptures, which reveal the will of God. Then the volume of the creatures, which express his power." The list goes on and on. Numerous branches of science have been founded by Bible believers. Men like Joseph Lister, Louis Pasteur, Isaac Newton, Johannes Kepler, Robert Boyle, Charles Babbage, who invented computer science, Michael Faraday, Blaise Pascal. The list goes on and on. Bible-believing men, Bible-believing, Christ-professing men, and they have developed realms and areas of science that would not be. And these are men who didn't get it just out of a laboratory, but they honored and respected the word of God and this man called Jesus Christ. Free enterprise and the work ethic. Many think that Calvin, John Calvin, a devout man of God, we may not all agree, and I don't with all of his theology, but much of even his theology has been distorted by some today. All that is credited to Calvin, he really doesn't deserve. But nevertheless, apart from that, many think that credit him with this rise of capitalism. You can say whatever you want to say, but wherever Christianity goes, when people live by Jesus Christ, they experience prosperity.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen.
Right. Hey, Islam, how are you doing?
Yeah.
Oh, you've got this wide gap between rich and poor. They're still pulling carts and buggies in much of the Muslim world. Come on now. They're still riding horses. I'm telling you right now, in much of the Muslim world. Yeah, let me talk about even the degradation of society. I can take you to other nations, my friend, that, they do not have Christianity. And they have been backward. The only thing that's brought them out, America has been eons ahead of them, ages ahead of them. We didn't get here because we're smart. We got here because there's been an invisible hand that has shed his grace and mercy. God bless America and shed his grace on thee.
Jesus
revolutionized and dignified labor. Before Christ, the nations of antiquity despised honest work and consigned it to slaves. It's an interesting comparison between the two original foundings in America, Jamestown, and then Plymouth Jamestown was founded on greed by lords, by men who were looking for wealth. And many of them, when they came, they wouldn't work. Because to them, there was this distinction between the lord and the serf, the servant. And so many of them thought it beneath them to work and labor. Jamestown was an utter failure. They lost people to starvation. Disease was rampant time and again. But at Plymouth, there's another story. You can read about William Bradford and Plymouth Plantation. He records it. But there, even there, there were some initial struggles. But they had a mindset. We're going to work. And their mindset was so set on equality that originally they actually experimented some set with socialism. And said, we're all going to work and have a community pot. You've got those folks that are trying to reintroduce that to Christianity today. And it's a false idea of the book of Acts and its application. And they had this community pot. And in the first year there or so of Plymouth Plantation, there were a lot of them. The women didn't work that much. And the men were like, some of them complained with, well, I'm sick, I can't do it. Because they know everything they work for is going to go to one pot anyway. And they didn't have a good harvest and things didn't go well. But they begin to realize, and they open this thing up and said, all right, each man is getting him a little plot of land. We're all working. I don't care if you're a lord, a lady, or a lad. You're going to work, all right? I want to come where you come from. And they all worked and dug in. And now, even the women, when they realize, hey, I'm working for my family now. The dad says, I'm feeding my children. I'm feeding my home. There was a sense of dignity about that. There was a sense of respect about that. Now they didn't hear any more complaining about fellas being sick and couldn't work. The women weren't fussing about work being beneath them. And so they go out and labor and have the greatest harvest. The first Thanksgiving is going to come as a result of that, is my understanding. But I'm telling you right now, look at a nation that's turned away from God, and we've become the sorriest, lazy people on the face of the earth. We don't want to work, we don't want to labor. And we fuss because others come and want to work and labor. And we got a people dependent on the government, and everybody that is in the secular world thinks that's a good thing. It's a bad thing. Jesus had a rule. He said, if you don't work, he said it through his servant Paul, then you don't eat. Oh, let them starve. Let them come to hunger, and then they'll learn what it's all about. Socialism isn't new. It's been tried all over the world. It has never produced an economic prosperity. It has never produced the growth that they tout that it will. The impact of Christianity on marriage and the family. I'm going to run out of time this morning. Bear with me. It's just absolutely unreal. Those who exercise godliness, those who preach Christ, those who live by the principles of this book. It is this book, it is Christianity that put the damper on divorce. Divorce was rampant in the Roman world. It was nothing to have four or five wives. Adultery was so prominent, it was socially acceptable. Children abused, sexually abused. Women treated like nothing. And I'm telling you right now, the feminists of this nation think that in their promotion of what's termed as women's rights, they have elevated the status of women. Our women today hold a lower place in society than they have ever held. In 1912, on April the 15th, when they great ship Titanic was going down and there were not enough lifeboats for the people on board. The cry that went out and from people under the influence of Christianity. I'm not telling you they were Christians. I'm just telling the Christian ethic had influenced the world, governments, and peoples. And the cry was this, women and children first. Women and children first. Men were knocked in the head and knocked down who tried to get in the boats. Get them out of the way. No, we will take those who are more vulnerable. We will take those who are more valuable, if you will, and put them. Men, stand up and be a man and give your life, but your wife and children will go into the boat and you will stand on the bow of the ship and go down with her. If you can make it swimming, make it, but if you don't, you're not going to go. It's not going to be you in competition against her. That would never be done in the 21st century. It'd be a free for all. It'd be a fight. It'd be a brawl. I'm here to tell you right now, you have not elevated the status of women. They've just gone down to the gutter, but it's Christianity that'll raise it up again. If we'll follow Jesus, our wives will become valuable vessels unto God, and our children wonderful blessings from His mighty hand. You can see what secularism has done to the family. Welfare promotes single moms having children left and right because they can increase their check living in fornication. That's what socialism and secularism is producing. The impact on medicine and health. I'm going to run out of time. On and on it goes. Jesus himself was known as the great physician. From the Old Testament, the Hebrew Republic, we have the principles of bodily cleanliness, nutrition and diet, obstetrics, child welfare, sanitation. We got it from the Jew. I'm going to tell you, Israel became one of the cleanest nations in the world. You wouldn't find it in other nations. Sewer would run in the streets, but God said, you carry it outside the camp, you do your business out there, you bury it in the ground, you take a paddle with you, and when you've done your business, you dig your hole and bury it. I'm not walking in your filth, and you're not walking in your filth. We look at it and say, oh, look at all the restrictions and regulations. They couldn't touch a dead body, and if they were, they were unclean. There was good reasons for that. They didn't embalm their bodies. You know what kind of corruption is swirling around and corrupting and contaminated and rotting flesh. I'm going to tell you, you can get all kinds of things from it. So they were put outside the camp, sacrifices offered, washed, clothes had to be washed. It was more than simply God stressing to them a distinction between clean and unclean. It's letting them as well know you're going to be a physically clean people. And I'm telling you, it brought health to them as long as they will follow the plan of God. I. Donald Snook Jr. wrote, many of the great hospitals can be traced to the period directly following the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., when the bishops of the church were instructed to go out into every cathedral city in Christendom and start a hospital. Today, missionaries go all over the world. Doctors become missionaries. They reach in to these places and help and heal. The very miracles that early church reached out and by the power of the Holy Ghost saw miracles of healing and powerful move of God. Dear Lake, I can't remember his first name, but out, I think, in the state of Washington, they said it was one of the healthiest cities in the nation because he preached the principles of the healing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that Christianity has brought a message of health and healing unto nations, and many hospitals exist today because of the work of saints of God. That famed organization called the Red Cross was started not by an atheist, but by a Christian man. I am here to tell you, Christianity or this idea of hospitals and healing and helping the wounded and the sick is nothing more than Christianity living by its principles. Morality, what could be stated about it? The effect on this moral standard and moral climate. Don't try to compare what I'm saying to what you see around you today. What you see around you today is not the result of Christianity, but rather the rejection of Christianity. What you're witnessing in the violence and the disease and the wickedness and the degradation and the corruption in this nation is not the result of following Christ. It's the result of following atheism. It's the result of following agnosticism. It's the result of following secularism. It's the result of following self. It's not the result of following this Bible. I'm telling you, if every man and woman in this nation today were following the Word of God, it'd be the healthiest, it'd be the wisest, it'd be the most powerful nation upon the face of the earth. I'm telling you, you could walk anywhere in the land and feel the power of God, but we're not receiving Him, we're rejecting Him. We're not living by the book, we're living by our own selfish whims. Wherever the cross is reached, drunkards have become sober. Dope addicts have become free. Homosexuals have been made straight. Woo, glory to God. Prostitutes have become virtuous. Adulterers have become faithful. Fornicators have become pure. Glory to the Lamb of God. Wherever the gospel has been preached and received, murderers have quit their murdering. Liars have quit their lying. I'm telling you, read the Ten Commandments and tell me what there is about the Ten Commandments that is harmful and destructive. There is not one principle in that book. And if you live by the principles of the Bible, you'll be a good man. Your neighbor will never need to fear you. Your wife will be faithful and you'll be faithful unto her. And your children will love you when you live by the Word of God Almighty.
Amen.
The arts. You've seen the famed picture of the praying hands. How many have seen it? Albrecht Dürer, a German. He and his, I don't remember now if it was his brother or just a dear friend. They both were aspiring artists, but the one was older than the other. Albrecht Dürer said, you go, they had no resources, they were in poverty, and they said, let's live together, pool our resources, and one of us can go to school and study for a couple years while the other works and supports, and then the other will take a break and work and support while the other goes to school. And Albrecht said, I'll go to work first. And the other one was older and said, No, you will go to school first and I will work. And so Albrecht Dürer began to work and paint and study while the other worked. But after some years have went by, the other's hands have become so gnarled and hardened by the hard work that they're not fit to paint or to handle the brush. But he was a Christian man. He didn't fret. He just prayed. And Albert continued to study, and one day he was inspired as his friend prayed, and he saw those weathered hands. And the painting that has become famous for us for years was not brought to us by atheists. Some of the greatest works of art has not been brought to us by secularists. The Michelangelos, those who have painted such great works and done such marvels, the cathedrals that have been built. I know some of it is extravagant, but you can say what you want to. There is knowledge in that. When you look at some of those magnificent cathedrals and their intricacies and how they're built and put together is a marvel just to look at. I'm not telling you that all of that has been a sense that it is something that was a furtherance of the cause, but I am telling you the effect of Christianity on the arts, musicians, and those who were labored to paint, those who were musicians. Johann Sebastian Bach was an unavowed, had 23 kids. He was a Christian man. writers. We all like the old story this year of a Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. But the last book that Charles Dickens wrote was The Life of Our Lord. And he wrote it to teach his children about Jesus Christ. And he wrote this: "My dear children, I am very anxious that you should know something about the history of Jesus Christ, for everybody ought to know about him. No one ever lived who was so good, so kind, so gentle, and so sorry for all people who did wrong or were in any way ill or miserable as he was. I'm telling you right now that many of these greatest men that we hold in highest regard were none other than Bible-believing, Jesus-confessing men who lived by the word of God. They weren't evolutionists. They weren't secular humanists. They were men who lived by that book. Don't tell me this book will degrade a culture. It'll elevate your mind. It'll elevate your understanding. It'll elevate your morality. It'll elevate your health like none other can ever do. We don't have numerous sexually transmitted disease today because people are following Christian ethics. And I submit that if people were following Christian ethics, we would not have them. I'm getting ready to close. If you can hang on a few moments, you ain't got to listen but once to me today. But I've talked about all that. Let's bring it home a little closer. Let's bring it down a little further. Most of us will not be Box Wesleys, Pasteurs, Joseph Listers, and Finneys, and Whitefields. We will read about many of those and their great exploits. But there have been countless men and women whose lives have been transformed, and their story will never be put in a book. I'm convinced the world will probably not hear of Dan Woods. I pray to God that Christ in me has touched somebody.
Yes, yes, it has. Yes.
And helped somebody. That it's been a little salt in this world. And a little light to someone's life. An unheard of story that I would like to tell to you. A man, or woman rather, from Scotland. In the late 1800s, she was saved as a teen. I think her last name was Slasser. But she was saved as a young teenager and worked in the slums of Dundee in Scotland. And as a Christian working, she felt that God called her to Africa. Late 1800s, she packed up and headed to Nigeria. She found that there was a tribe so fierce, 4 million strong, so fierce that the nation's soldiers feared to even go among them. They were so wicked and vile, practicing magic and witchcraft. They believed that twins, if born, were the product of basically the woman having a relationship with the devil. They killed all twins and took the woman and put her out to be a meal for the beast of the jungle. And this young lady goes in there, and somehow, the grace of God, she's not killed. When a man died in their villages, half the people, the 4 million, were slaves. When a man died in their villages, they killed and ate 50 slaves. Took another 25 and chopped their heads off. Women, unmarried, could be raped, murdered, abused, whatever they wanted to do with them. No standards. They warred among their tribes constantly. And she went in there. A white girl from Scotland. You'll not read about her in a Sunday paper. You'll not read about her in an American textbook. But when they threw out their twins, she'd snatch them up and take the little bairns home and love them.
and raise him. She simply just learned the language. She wasn't a pastor or a preacher. She just worked among them and just told them about the love of Jesus Christ and God sending his son. And after some time and patience, some chiefs' hearts broke and God illuminated their minds. And they gave their hearts to God. And in time, the baby killing stopped. And in time, the wife abuse stopped. And when they would go to war, she'd run out barefooted through the jungle. And she would run and jump in front of the warring armies and stretch her arms out and say, "Stop it." And they would. And they respected and honored her. They'd never seen a white woman before. And they were mesmerized and touched her. And they didn't understand how anybody could touch twins and live. But she did. And before you know it, the gospel brought a light into their darkened minds. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here to tell you, there's been life on top of life. I know they'll not read about Brother Donald Ross in New York Times. They'll not read about him in the Wall Street Journal. But in Bell, Florida, and other places across this nation, you preached and lives have been touched. I've personally been inspired to keep on fighting by this man who loves God and whose testimony is consistent and faithful. Let me march on for Jesus. And let me enter into glory. Glory to the Lamb of God. The world will not hear about old Billy Woods. But I'm telling you, he was an alcoholic. But the grace of God saved him. And I'm his son. And he taught me about Jesus. And I live today because of him. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. I know there have been abuses, but they are just that. They are abuses. Oh, we will hear them cry out, "What about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition?" There have been some atrocities committed in the name of Christ, but they have never been sanctioned by Bible-believing Christians. And while the world and Christianity is mocked, and they point out some of those atrocities that were done in the name of Christ, but condemned in the Inquisition, many of those that were killed and slaughtered were evangelical Christians. We understand that all that is done in the name of Christ is not for the glory of Christ, and neither is it necessarily consistent with Christ. But Jesus told us that. Many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils and prophesied? You're workers of iniquity. I never knew you." He told about a time when there will be those who crucify you and kill you would think they're doing God's service. Yes. He talked about, the Bible warned us about those that would come who would be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But they are not sanctioned by Scripture. They are condemned by Scripture. Amen. I know adultery and fornication. I know there are folks in, even in Christianity, that are endorsing abortion. I know there are folks in Christendom that say it's all right, divorce is okay. But I'm here to tell you, they're not upholding the book. They're refusing the book. They're not consistent with the Bible. They're inconsistent with the Bible. And they're not sanctioned by Christians. They are condemned. And if you would talk about atrocities, so let us take for a moment the Inquisition and the Crusades. The numbers killed, even high estimates, around 17 million people in the name of Christianity. But I will give you three atheistic, secularistic, non-Christians. Adolf Hitler, 15 million Jews and Christians dead. Joseph Stalin, 40 million dead. Mao Zedong, 72 million Chinese killed in the name of communism. That's 127 or thereabouts. 127 million just by three atheists. And that all happened in the 20th century. I gave you 17 million over two millennium in the name of Christianity. So let's not talk about the numbers. I don't agree with much that goes on in Christendom, and I do not sanction it. But I'm here to tell you right now, I'll stack my Jesus up against any other religious leader or governor. I'll stack him up against the effect of any atheist. I'll stack him up against Charles Darwin and their effect upon the world. Come on, let's put it down here. You want to compare Jesus and Muhammad? Go right ahead. Jesus will come out on top all around. You want to compare Jesus and all Richard Dawkins and all Christopher Hitchens and all the popular atheists of us? Go right on, brother. You want to compare him with Islam? You don't find Bible-believing Christians strapping bombs to their bodies and going around blowing up places. No, Holy Ghost-filled saints and preach the anointed word of God and worship the true King of glory. We're not strapping Uzis to our side and machine guns and blowing away our co-workers. We're crying for their salvation. We're praying for their deliverance. Glory to the living God. I'm telling you, Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. Glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Stand to your feet this morning.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
But you, you Californian, let's take Jesus out of your life. In your life.
No.
Let's strip away that Pentecostal experience from that man. Where would you be, Donald Ross? Where were you when he found you?
Off the bottom. Come on,
brother. How about it, Brother John? What would you be today? I'm not talking theology now. I'm talking just practicality. Woo, glory. You may not think it's true what I'm about to tell you. You may think I am a selfish man and that I only preach to receive a salary and that I only preach and do what I do here because I simply enjoy it so and that I really could care less about what you live. You can think that if you want to. You can think that the reason I dress the way I do, preach the way I preach, instill the standards that I instill in my daughters and expect them to dress modestly. You can think that I do that because of some old-fashioned family traditional influence. You can think that if you want. It's your privilege. But it'll be against my testimony because as God is my witness today, I tell you that I love Jesus.
Yes.
And I'm here to tell you that the forces that have come against my life, had it not been for Jesus, would have turned me the other way.
Yes, it would.
Yes. I've been tempted at times terribly. I have experienced terrible temptations that had it not been for someone on the inside that was taking his hands and wrapped me up.
Yeah, yeah.
I'd have quit a long time ago.
Oh, yeah. Come on now. Come on.
I didn't want to be a preacher. I grew up a pastor's son. I had no interest in it. I went to college and my goal was to be a
certified public accountant. I made good grades. I graduated summa cum laude, second in my class in my college. I was one of the most trusted students on campus. And I loved accounting like nobody else. I tutored it. I ate it for breakfast, dinner, and supper. I loved it. That was the path I wanted. But God said, preach. Yes. Don't regret a second of it. But I'm here to tell you something right now. That in my life, I've seen deficiencies. There are times I haven't been as kind to my wife. There have been times I snapped. There have been times I've spoken out of turn. There have been times I have not done right to my child. I've mistreated a brother. But what changed me, what put me back on track, what caused me to pursue a higher ethic, a higher standard, was not a commitment to a career. But it was a voice, a presence, a hand, a reality. A Bible that reached into my heart and said, son, you've got to measure up. You must go forward. Turn and go forward. I'm telling you what has helped me to love more. What has made me an obedient citizen. What brought me to respect my mom and dad was not a disbelief in God, but it was the very presence of Christ living in me. The very presence of His glory. When I would have left this church, when I would have went elsewhere and said, I don't want to do it anymore, there was that voice, that inescapable presence that says, no, your work is here. And I submit, you're here today because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. To you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh. Ha ha ha.